Amen. Why don't you remain standing as we pray a prayer of illumination? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence here in this place. We honor you, God. We thank you for your word, and as we turn to it, we ask that you would send the spirit of wisdom and revelation upon our hearts, that as we open your word, that you would speak to us, that we would experience you working in our midst. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, the first time that I forgot to let a congregation be seated was in a marriage ceremony that I was officiating, and it was like halfway through my introductory remarks where I realized there are a lot of uncomfortable people staring at me, wondering if I'm ever going to realize that they're still standing and they need to be seated. I think it's only happened once. Well, this morning we turn again to Psalm 23. And as we have been doing for these last few weeks, we're going to read the entire psalm together. And so I invite you to open your pew Bible with me. I believe the page number perhaps is in the bulletin, page 501. Isn't it neat that we can hear those church bells over at the Methodist Church? I'll give you a moment to get there. And then just as we've been doing with Pastor Mike, I invite you to read the scripture out loud with me. Of course, many of you probably have it memorized and don't need the text in front of you, but Psalm 23, this is the word of the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. This is the word of the Lord. Well, this morning, we move out of green pastures and still waters. We move out of having all that we want. And this morning, we walk right into the valley of the shadow of death. And sometimes life is like that, right? We can be going along having a sense of well-being, a sense that everything is okay, everything is well with us, and suddenly the terrain of our lives can change around us. The landscape can change, and we can find ourselves in a narrow and lonely, a frightening and a dark place that we did not choose for ourselves. This is what the valley of the shadow of death is like. And each of us have journeyed into the darkest valley in one way or another. These dark valleys can come through the loss of a job, through the loss of our health that we hold so dear. It can happen through the death of a loved one, an experience that's been all too familiar for our congregation in these past couple months. Dark valleys come sometimes not as a result of present circumstances, but sometimes these dark valleys travel with us, it would seem, as past wounds and past hurts continue to affect our lives in the present, even after those experiences are long past. Sometimes when we're in dark valleys like this, the journey can seem like it goes on and on with no end. But the psalmist indicates that the dark valley is a place that we walk through. And I hope that we can see and emphasize that this morning, that the dark valley is a place that we walk through. It's a walk that we find ourselves in And at times it's impossible to see when the end will come. But I believe that Scripture indicates that as we walk with the shepherd, that we do walk through. When we're in the valley of deep darkness, there's no use pretending that we're not there. We might be able to fool some people around us, but I believe that when you are in a dark valley, in your heart of hearts, even if you can convince others, you know that you yourself are still in that place, even if your outward exterior would suggest something different to others. The valley is something that we walk through, but it's also not something to race through. I believe that it's true that in the darkest valleys, there are treasures that can be found. Treasures that can be gained if we will walk through the valley with the shepherd. There are treasures that can be gained in the season of the dark valley that cannot be gained at any other time or in any other way than walking through the darkness with the shepherd. We walk through. We don't camp out and we don't run through, but we walk through with the shepherd. I don't know about you, but even just as I read this section of the psalm, I immediately know that this picture of a dark valley is a good metaphor to describe seasons of life that I've been through. So I understand that this metaphor relates to my life, but I am curious to know why it's a good metaphor when we're talking about sheep and shepherding. Like, it seems to me like perhaps the shepherd, the good shepherd, could just avoid this dark valley altogether. Why can't we just stay where there's green grass and where there's sweet, calm waters? Why would we have to come to this dark place? Well, Pastor Mike last week spoke about how moving sheep to places of better pasture is quite common when you're shepherding. You need to move your sheep from one place to another at times. And sometimes these journeys require that a flock of sheep move through a valley like this. The valley of the shadow of death is a path chosen because it's the only way through. You have to pass through this place at times in order to move on to darker greener pastures. A former shepherd in the Holy Land reports that there's an actual valley of the shadow of death in Palestine. Now, I found this in a book that Pastor Mike loaned me as I was doing preparation for this sermon. I have not verified this fact. So if it's wrong, it's Pastor Mike's fault. He gave me the book. But this shepherd from the Holy Land says this about this darkest valley in Palestine. He says, "I had the good fortune of having at least a passing view of this valley. It is a very narrow defile through a mountain range where the water often foams and roars. Torn by jagged rocks, the path plunges downward into a deep and narrow gorge. Its side walls rise like the stone walls of a great cathedral. The valley is about 5 miles long, yet it is no more than 12 feet wide at its widest section at the base. The actual path on the solid rock is so narrow that in places the sheep can hardly turn around in case of danger." Is anybody feeling claustrophobic? This is the dark valley, a narrow chasm cut through rock, where in some places the sheep do not even have enough room to turn around if they wanted to. You just walk through. Another author familiar with the Holy Land writes this. He says, "Valleys of the shadow of death are paths which wind in between mountains, where there are dark shadows and deep gorges. Ancient travelers would march slowly and silently in order to avoid being seen or heard by bandits. The fear of death was constantly in their minds. They would tremble, expecting trouble or death at any time while they were passing through." Can you picture it? A deep and narrow passage with steep, unscalable walls. Once you enter, there is only one way out. You have to walk through. It might be tempting to think that maybe you could scale the wall to find your own route out, but if you can trust the shepherd, though it is frightful and though it is scary, there is a way through. The water that cut this chasm through the rock is foaming and raging and it's frightful and you're maybe standing on slippery rocks at times and it feels like you could die and you're wondering why we're here. And if you're a sheep who can only see the butt of another sheep in front of you, you have no perspective to know how far you have come or how much further you have to go. And isn't that what it's like sometimes? I'm just in this dark place and I'm not sure where I am and I don't know when or if I will get out and I want to turn around and run back, but there's not even space to turn around. There's no way out. All I can do is keep walking forward. We walk through. The valley of the shadow of death is a place to be avoided, but sometimes it cannot be avoided. It's a place where the landscape around you determines your path for you. Isn't life like that sometimes? Circumstances determine the path that we have to walk. We do not always get to walk the path of our choosing. Sometimes we have to walk a path that was not of our choosing. And the only way we can walk is to walk beside the shepherd and to walk through. This description so accurately describes a season of my own life. When I was really, really young. When I was young, I experienced fear at a level that I think is uncommon. At least I thought I was uncommon. I remember through much of elementary school into my middle school years. By 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I had a sense that night was coming. And for me, that caused fear to well up in my heart. And I could not tell you what I was afraid of. My parents would ask, and I couldn't describe an object of my fear. I just knew that fear felt like it had a personality, and it felt like it would take hold of me. And at 3 in the afternoon, when my first thought of evening came, I could sometimes push that aside and think, it's sunny. I can go out and play. Everything is still okay. But eventually, night would come. And I wish this were not so, but for me, when night came, that meant that fear came. And there were nights where I would lay in bed and I would cry and I would shake in my bed because of fear. And my parents, amazing, wonderful, good Christian people who prayed for me often, just did not know always how to help me through that. And I remember being young and just thinking, God, surely you can do something about this. Can you imagine being a fifth grader and having a situation like this in your life and just desperately hoping that nobody would ever find out? It is not cool to experience fear like this when you're in fifth grade or at any time in your life, but particularly when you're about ready to enter into middle school, nobody can know that you lay in bed and cry sometimes. And I wondered, God, is there any way out? Will you ever bring me through? Where are you? How can I trust you? Why would you let this happen? I was wrestling with these questions as a little kid. But they don't ever go away, do they? There are times in our lives when each and every one of us have to ask God some of these questions. Why? How long? What's the way through? Are you actually there? So how do we walk through? Regardless of where you are in your journey today, whether you're in the middle of the dark valley, whether you're just coming out or just coming in, all of us will spend some time there. And so how do we walk through? This morning, in the remainder of the time that we have, we're actually going to turn to the life of David, the author of Psalm 23. And as we look at his life, we find that David was a seasoned traveler through the darkest of valleys. As I look at the life of David, I see him as somebody who has much experience to offer us and much wisdom to offer us. The first place that I want to look in the life of David is at his youth. We'll start in his early years. I told you a story from mine. When we meet David in Scripture, we meet him as a young shepherd boy. And the way I visualize David at this season of life, he's a young shepherd boy on the backside of a Judean hill surrounded by sheep. We pick up his story in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. And I invite you, if you'd like to, turn with me there. In 1 Samuel 16, as we approach this text, what we need to know is that The prophet Samuel is coming to Bethlehem, David's hometown. He's been sent there by the Lord to anoint a new king. And all Samuel knows is that this king will be found in the house of Jesse. And so Samuel goes, and it's a big deal to have a prophet come to town, especially if your hometown's Bethlehem. And what we see in this text is that Samuel the prophet comes to town, and he's coming to sacrifice an animal, which means that there's going to be a feast in this small town. And we know of at least one person who should have gotten an invitation that didn't. It's David. And I believe that in this fact, we can find something interesting about David and about his early years. So I'm going to start reading in chapter 16, picking it up in verse 4. We read, Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him, trembling, saying, "Do you come peaceably?" Samuel said, "Peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and invited them to sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is now before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his outward appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see mortal as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shema pass by and said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." And I think this is the moment where Jesse says, "Shucks, I was sure that it was going to be one of these guys." He didn't even bring David along. And he's busted by the prophet of the Lord, who says, "It's none of these." Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." He sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. The Lord said, "Rise and anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Okay, so David was not invited to the feast. No big deal, right? I mean, it would have been a hassle for him to leave the sheep in the field and come, and maybe he was miles away and they just couldn't make it happen. But when the prophet of the Lord said, "Go get him," what did they do? They went and got him, and nobody sat down until they came. So I have to assume that David was not like 3 days' journey off. He was like in the other field, and everybody stood standing until he came. Why was David left out in a field with sheep a little ways off while everybody else was invited to a feast? We don't know. Scripture doesn't actually tell us. But I am not the first person to speculate that perhaps David was left out because he was not the most favored son. Perhaps David was left out because he was a son who perhaps was born of Jesse's not most favorite wife. Polygamy was common, and so Jesse could have had more than one wife, and maybe David, for whatever reason, was despised and rejected. I'm going to suggest that this was the case, that David was not invited to this feast because he was a son whom Jesse did not want to honor in this way. And yet the Lord honored David. What is it like to be a son who is not loved by a father in the presence of other sons who are? What is it like to be a son who's rejected, who's left out? Well, I want to suggest that David was, and it was this dark valley of rejection and loneliness. It was this season of life where David was with sheep on a hillside by himself, perhaps wondering and pondering about being the rejected son. It was in this place that David was driven into intimacy with the Lord. I can't prove this definitively, but I believe that the dark valley of rejection and loneliness drove a teenage boy into the arms of intimacy with the Lord. And there, through that dark valley, in the arms of God, on the side of a hill, surrounded by sheep, David started to become a king who knew the heart of his father, God. I want to suggest that David, through a dark valley, through the valley of the shadow of death, was driven into intimacy. And this is our first lesson from the dark valley. The dark valley can be a place of great intimacy with the Lord if we will let it. The dark valley can be a place of great intimacy with the Lord if we will let it. It seems to me that the love of others was withheld from David, but in the dark valley, David was led into intimacy. Think of your own dark valleys, where perhaps something was withheld or something was taken away. There's nothing pleasing about it, but if we can let it, those times can actually lead us hedged in to intimacy with the Lord. Now, as we move on in David's story, we're going to move on to the next chapter, chapter 17. We pick up David's story as he faces Goliath. There's something really interesting that happens here that I think helps develop and prove the last point that I made. So David is still this young boy, and he's sent by his father to the front lines of battle where David's brothers are fighting the Philistines. And David's sent to be a food carrier, basically. And he gets to the front lines of battle, and Goliath is there, the big giant, and Goliath is railing against the armies of God. And David arrives, this spunky little teenager, who I believe, even by this time, had an intimate relationship with God. He arrives, and this is what he says when he arrives. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that should defy the armies of the living God? I feel like he's like a teenager in school, and his best friend just got picked on in a fight. And he's like, oh yeah? Who do you think you are? Who are you to defy the armies of the living God? There is something personal at stake in the heart of David as he enters into this situation. There's something personal going on. Other people are scared. They don't know what to do. And David's like, what is going on? He is defying my God. And this is personal. And not only is it personal, not only is there something of intimacy and friendship going on in the heart of David as he responds to Goliath, but there's something of courage that rises up as well. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 33 through 37. Read this with me. 1 Samuel chapter 17, 33 through 37. David said to Saul, let no one's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are just a boy, and he has been a warrior from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And whenever a lion or bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went after it and I struck it down, rescuing the lamb from its mouth. And if it turned against me, I would catch it by the jaw, strike it down, and kill it. I think he's bragging a little bit here. Your servant has killed both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, since he has defied the armies of the living God. Listen to this. David said, the Lord who saved me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear would save me from the hand of this Philistine. The Lord who saved me before, when I walked through a dark valley, will be with me now. I believe that even as a teenager, David had developed a secret history with God through his darkest valley. And I believe that even now, as a boy, David can say, I've been in the dark valley before, and my shepherd brought me through. Even when my father rejected me, even when my brothers teased me, the Lord was my shepherd, and he walked beside me. And though I was alone on a hillside with sheep, the Lord was with me. I met the God of Israel. I met the Lord my shepherd, and I trust him. And he fought beside me when I took down a lion, and he fought beside me when I took down a bear, and I know that he's with me now. I believe that even as a young man, walking through what may have been a dark valley for David, I believe that God was making David into a king. Because of what David walked through and because of the way he walked through it, God was making David into a king. And this leads us to our next lesson from the valley. The valley seasons that we walk through can develop our character and deepen our trust in God if we will let them. The valley seasons that we walk through can develop our character and deepen our trust in God. Does this take away the pain? Does this make us love the valley? No. The valley is always a difficult thing that we walk through. And yet, I believe that this truth, this reality, can help us walk through the valley with perspective. It doesn't serve as an answer to the question of why. Why is this happening? Why didn't God stop this? But it can give us perspective as we walk through if we let it. If we allow it to, the valley, the dark valley, can become a place of deep formation that prepares us to continue being the kind of people that God has called us to be. You know, we have an enemy who would love to take us out, throw things at us. The enemy would love to bring us into a dark valley season just to take us out. But Satan plays a dangerous game when he attacks us, because depending on how we respond in the dark valley, the valleys that were meant to break us could end up making us, depending on how we respond. The valleys that were meant to break us could end up making us into giant slayers, into Davids that have a history with God because of what we walked through in the past, and fortify us with something that allows us to walk better in the future. My prayer is that God would take valley seasons in my own life and form and fashion something of strength and power inside of me as I walk through with him. So we're going to move on into one more season, a valley season of David's. After David slays a giant, he becomes a pretty popular guy, as you can imagine. Saul, he found favor in Saul's eyes. He found favor in the eyes of all the people. But soon after David finds favor, of course, Saul begins to get jealous of David. And so for about 8 years of David's life, through his 20s, based on what we can gather from Scripture, we don't have a definite understanding of how long this was, but probably somewhere around 8 years, David was chased by King Saul in the wilderness. David has done nothing wrong. He was anointed king as a young man, and now he's being chased by King Saul, who at this time happens to be his father-in-law. And he's chased, and he's living in caves, hiding, running for his life. I can't think of anything that would be a darker valley than this. And I can picture David asking, God, what's going on here? Everything started out so good. I trusted you. You killed the giant. I became friends with the king. It seemed like I was moving up in the world. And now I'm hiding in a cave, afraid for my life. What is going on here? Can you picture David saying, God, is this how you treat your friends? Is this how you treat the ones that you love? You let evil men chase them into the wilderness so they have to live in caves? This is a moment of truth for David. Because though he's walked through some valleys of darkness with the Lord before, I think there was always some sense of God being with him. But when you find yourself living in caves for 8 years, never done it myself, I hope never to, I think you start to ask some very deep philosophical and theological questions. God, what's going on? And I believe that David probably would have done anything to make this end. Sometimes we feel that way. I feel that way. There are times where I'm in a bad spot. I'm in what feels like a dark valley, and I would do just about anything to pull the ripcord and just get parachuted out of it. But what's interesting is that David, in this season of his life, he runs into two, not one, but two opportunities to press the easy button and make it all go away. David runs into two opportunities to create his own way of escape out of the dark valley. He stumbles into two opportunities to kill the guy who's chasing him, King Saul. Not once, but twice, David holds King Saul's life in his own hands and could just kill him. And David chooses not to. He chooses to walk with the Lord and let the shepherd shepherd him in and out of this season. David was given the opportunity to make it end for himself, and he said, no, there's something here that I believe God might be doing, and I will not bring a premature end to this season until God leads me out of it. I want out. I really, really want out, but I have to trust that the Lord, my shepherd, will lead me out. I want to read this text. This is 1 Samuel 24, verse 1, starting in verse 1. This is the account of David choosing not to kill Saul. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 24, it says, after Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 able young men from all of Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the steep to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave, and the men said, this is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish. Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Can you picture it? David has all of his men beside him, and they're saying, this is God at work. God is letting you out today. All you have to do is run this guy through, and we can march back to Jerusalem, and you can take your spot on the throne. All of Israel's with you. David, this is your way to the throne. This is the way out of the dark valley. And he's got a cheering section that's telling him it's the right thing to do. But David only cuts off a section of the robe, and afterward, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. And he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord. With these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went on his way. Then David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, my Lord, the king. When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. He said to Saul, why do you listen when men say, David is bent on harming you? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lay my hand on the Lord because he is the Lord's anointed. How could David say such kind words about the man chasing after him? David still said, this, I believe this is the Lord's anointed. He's still king. See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. See that there is nothing in my hand to indicate that I am guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me. But my hand will not touch you. It's like David saying, I will not by my own hand, by my own strength, make a way out of this dark valley. I do not like being here, but I won't by my hand try to make a way of escape. I trust that somehow, perhaps, maybe God is doing something here in the dark valley, and I'm gonna stay in it until he leads me onto greener pastures, because maybe God is doing something here that is of great importance. And maybe for me to enter into my throne and enter into being king of Jerusalem and all of Israel, perhaps maybe the Lord knows that he needs to do something here in this dark valley, in the cave. I believe that this is one of the most beautiful expressions of David's trust in God, his shepherd. I could see David saying, I don't know why I'm still here. I don't want to be here any longer. But the Lord, my shepherd, is the only one who's allowed to lead me out. I hear his voice, and I don't think his voice is saying, kill Saul, the anointed one. I don't think this is the way out, so I'm going to stay here a little longer. We trust the Lord, our shepherd, and this leads us to our third point. We have to walk through trusting God's timing and God's ways, refusing to make our own way of escape. The valley is not just a season of time to get out of. It's a season of time that we can get something out of. It's more than a season to just grit your teeth and get through. Honest confession. Sometimes in my life, I try to escape from pain in all kinds of ways. I don't know if any of you are there with me. This is not a serious confession, but sometimes when I have a bad day, I'm just like, I'm just going to turn on Netflix. Or it's the middle of the day and it's like, you know what? I could just listen to 3 or 4 podcasts right now. And there's nothing wrong in any of those things, except there are times where I know that there is something unwell in my heart. There's a pain that I'm feeling. There's a situation that's not well. And I just want to escape for a short little bit. And perhaps there's nothing wrong with that in small doses. But we are a culture that consistently medicates every pain in our life and really doesn't face much of the pains that we feel head on. When we make ways of escape for ourselves, these ways of escape can keep us from facing the dark valley and actually walking through it. And I believe that when we fail to face the darkness of the valley, we can end up staying there longer, because we don't actually allow the shepherd to lead us through grief. We don't allow him to lead us into that thing that he wants to bless us with in the valley. I believe that we have to face the negative emotions of our lives. We have to face the valleys of the shadow of death. And I believe that if we allow him, the good shepherd, I believe that he can keep us from overwhelming fear so that we can face the pain that we find in the valley. I believe that if we will walk through with the shepherd, that we can always come out of a dark valley with something to hold on to that was a gift from the shepherd when we walked through. And this brings us around to our close today. Alan, if you want to come up. This brings us to our close, and this last point brings us around to seeing that if we let it, the valley can be a place of great intimacy with the Lord. In fact, I believe that it's supposed to be. I believe that if we choose not to hide, I believe that if we choose to hide from the pain, we can miss the opportunity to walk with the shepherd. But if we choose to press into the pain, we can find out that he's walking beside us. The valley can develop our character and deepen our trust in God. But this only happens as we learn to walk through the valley, trusting in God's timing and not racing to make a way out on our own. I want to invite you to close your eyes with me as we move into a time of reflection and meditation. And as we move there, I'm just going to read a psalm over you. It's a psalm that David wrote when he was in the caves of the wilderness. It's Psalm 142. And this psalm, I believe, gives us perhaps a fourth point that we could take with us this morning in closing. And it's this reality that as we walk through the darkest valley, it's okay to cry out to the Lord and tell him exactly how we feel, because it's there that we can meet him with us. So I invite you to posture yourself in a way of reflection and hear this Psalm 142. David says, I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out before him my complaint. Before him I tell my trouble. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who watch over my way. In the path where I walk, people have hidden a snare for me. Look and see, there is no one at my right hand. No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. I cry to you, Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Set me free from my prison, that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather around me because of your goodness to me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your goodness to us. I thank you that even though we walk through the valley of deep darkness, it's possible for us to fear no evil, for you are with us. I pray for each one gathered here this morning who finds themselves right now in a valley of deep darkness. I pray that you would extend grace to them for this to be a season of intimacy with you, even as they question you, even as they wonder what it is that you're doing. I pray that they would find themselves drawn near to you. And I pray that they would allow you, the Good Shepherd, to lead them through, leading them to treasures of great worth in the midst of darkness. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.